Hi! Hey, welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I'm Keith Little, an evangelical convert to Catholicism, and this podcast is born out of one particular idea. It began for me when a Protestant pastor I was working for asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? That question led me on a deep dive into the history of Christianity, the history of my faith, the history of the Bible, the canon of the Bible, what tradition was, and everything in between. And it was then that I encountered for the very first time the Catholic Church in its own words and began to understand what Catholics actually believed and realized in that discovery that what I thought I knew about Catholics was based in large part on misinformation and more often than not on simple misunderstandings. Well, this podcast serves to fill in that same gap, the gap between what you think Catholics believe and what we actually do. Each week, I have a real Catholic conversation with a real Catholic thinker from the heart of the Catholic faith. No misinformation here. And this week, I am joined by Sister Mary Ann Fatula to talk about the amazing story of saints who were converted to Catholicism as non-Catholics by the Eucharist. It's a fantastic, phenomenal story, which I think just fits so well on this show and in these conversations. Here are non-Catholic Christians, there's a bunch of them here, who were actually converted to Catholicism, who became Catholic through the amazing witness, presence, miraculous nature of the Eucharist. It's amazing. These are great stories. A wonderful guest, wonderful storyteller. I think you will love this conversation. This show is brought to you by our patrons at patreon.com/cordialcatholic and paypal.me/cordialcatholic for our one-time donors and sponsors of the show. Guys, thank you. This isn't my full-time job. It takes a lot of time and effort and energy and money, and you guys help to make those finances possible. So thank you for those who are already supporting the show. If you are prayerfully considering supporting the show, well, thank you as well. Those links are in the show notes, and whoever you are, thank you for listening, and please do pray for me. Know that I'm praying for you, too. And now, without any further ado, my fantastic conversation with Sister Mary Ann Fatula on saints who were converted to Christianity through the Eucharist. It's an amazing conversation, guys. I think you'll love it. Please listen and enjoy. Hey friends, welcome back to the show. Thanks for being here. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. If you are watching on YouTube, please subscribe to our channel. Hit the bell so you're notified when new videos come out and interact below in the comments, friends. And thank you for watching. If you're listening on podcast, thank you for listening there as well. If you're listening on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify, please just press pause and leave a rating or a review because those help to push the podcast out to more people to hear these kinds of conversations. So thank you. This week, a wonderful conversation. My guest is Sister Mary Ann Fatula. She holds a doctorate in systematic theology from Catholic University of America and taught theology for more than 30 years at Ohio Dominican University in Columbus, Ohio. Wonderful state, Sister. Thank you for being here. Welcome to the show, Sister, and hello.
God bless you. It's a great joy and blessing to me to be with you, Keith. God bless you and your baby and wife. And you have another child also, yes?
Yeah, we have three other children, so it's a
Lord bless you all.
This is my quiet time, Sister, to be down with you in the studio talking, so let's just keep this going for as long as possible for a bit. Sister, this is an awesome book. You are, of course, I should mention this also before when I introduced you, the author of The Wonders of the Mass in the Eucharist, a wonderful book out from Sophia Institute Press, and our topic today. And it's a great one because I was telling you a moment ago, Sister, before I hit the button to go to record this, that listeners to this show are a lot of people who are looking into the Catholic faith or are in the process of becoming Catholic or are new Catholics who kind of, you know, are peeking behind the curtain, kind of going, what are Catholics doing over there? What do they believe over there? What are they thinking? I can think of my own encounter for the first time with the idea. I'm a convert as well, Sister, with the Eucharist and the Mass, and realizing what Catholics believed about the Eucharist and the Mass, and realizing that stretches back to the beginning of church history, to the words of Christ himself. these things just blew me out of the water. So I want to, with you, if we can, kind of begin there at the ground floor. If I could ask you how you would put this, if I asked you, you know, what do Catholics believe is going on in the Mass and with the Eucharist? How would you answer a question like that? In your 30 years as a teacher of theology, you must have a pretty good answer, sister. What do you think?
Before we begin, I dare not speak without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so we just ask him, most sweet Holy Spirit, to anoint our conversation, to bless Keith and all of his family, and all of those who might be listening or watching, and all of their loved ones, that everything in us, most Holy Spirit, grant that we may be for the glory of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this, of course, the Mass and the Eucharist are the very heart of the Catholic faith. And the Mass is the Jesus himself is making present to us his Last Supper, his death and resurrection. We're not remembering what he did 2,000 years ago. We are there. And this is St. John Henry Newman, a convert, so beautifully said that he realized that this tremendous event of our salvation, what the Lord did on the cross for us, we just celebrated the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross yesterday, and today our Mother of Sorrows. What the Lord did on the cross for us is so stupendous, so history-changing, that it cannot be kept to just one moment in time. And so Jesus himself has made his future death present at his Last Supper. And now through his ordained priests and bishops, he makes his Last Supper and death on the cross present to us. As the saint says, John Chrysostom says, we don't remember this, we are truly there. And of course, at the Last Supper, the whole point of the Lord was to feed his apostles, his beloved apostles, with his precious body and blood. In other words, the saints say it was not for the Lord, it wasn't even enough for him, for his infinite love for us, to just die on the cross for us. He had to give himself to us eat as our food, so that he truly could be our life. You know, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. But how does that happen? Then he must be able to live within us, he in his flesh and blood. And so in the Eucharist, which is the most sacred food of the Mass, what the Lord does at the Mass is, you know, this is my body, this is my precious blood, take and eat. And therefore we feed on the precious body and blood of the Lord, and become through this way more and more transformed into him, so that we can truly more and more say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, it is Christ who is living in me. Amen.
Amen. Wonderfully said, sister. I think of the words of Dr. Lawrence Feingold, also a convert to the Catholic faith and a guest on this show a number of times. When I asked him about the idea of the Mass and the Eucharist, his comment was along the lines of, look, Jesus is almost more present to us receiving him in the Eucharist than he was to those he actually saw on earth, because we can actually consume him and he can live in us in this fantastic way. I mean, that when I found that out, sister, as a you know, looking into the Catholic faith, and then the idea that we're really, really, you know, present at the Last Supper, present at the crucifixion, those things just blew my mind, right?
Yes. Absolutely. You know, again, I love St. John Chrysostom, early church father. He says, you know, we need not envy the apostles, the disciples. We need not envy the beloved apostle who rested on the heart of the Lord at the Last Supper, because he says to us, you see him, you touch him, you eat him. And Catholicism is, which is, of course, the Lord's giving to us, is a faith of great intimacy with the Lord, tremendous intimacy with the Lord. And this privilege that we have, Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton was so touched. She said, and Catholics can have this every day. Every day they can be present at the Lord's crucifixion. Every day they can eat his precious body and blood. And it is through this means that we become so close to the Lord. And I love how St. Thomas Aquinas and again, all of the saints, again, going back to John Chrysostom, says the Lord's tenderness. You know, it's not enough for us, for someone we love to say hi or, you know, send a card or talk on the phone. We want to hold them in our arms and eat them if we could. I'm sure many times you looked at your little ones and said, as my parents already did to us, you know, you're so sweet, I could eat you. And the St. John Chrysostom says, that's what the Lord does. He cannot get close enough to us. So he gives himself truly for us to eat, so that we may live on him, live in him, so that what he did on the cross, now he can do in us, literally, with in his own body, his own blood. He can accomplish, when we go through hard times, it is he who is living it for us and being strong for us. This isn't just a matter of, you know, I go to church once a week. No, this is our life. From the Mass and the Eucharist, Catholics draw their very life, and they take very literally what the Lord says in John, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. These words are literal. And so, I mean, we may think we have life, but compared to the life we have when we feed on him, now that is life. That is sweetness. And as St. John Vianney says, that's heaven.
I love how you mentioned, you know, John 6. That, of course, is a really important passage for how Catholics and Christians since the beginning understood what Jesus was doing there at the Last Supper, because he goes from there in the Gospel of John, he goes from saying those things to the last, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, right?
Yes,
this miraculous multiplication of food, to then the same thing happening at the Last Supper, right? The Passover.
Yes.
This it's obviously meant to be a kind of connection there in the gospel.
Absolutely.
And I love, I mean, many evangelicals, and I was in this camp for a long time, sister, take the Bible very seriously and very literally, right? We'd say we don't read into the scripture. We don't kind of try and do these fancy interpretations. We just look at the Bible and we read it literally. Well, there's no more literal reading of scripture than to see Jesus saying, this is my body and my blood. You must eat this. You must consume this. You must gnaw this flesh. This is my flesh, right? And there's nothing more literal than taking Jesus at his word there, right?
Absolutely, Keith. And, you know, I know friends of mine who had been, they were not Catholic, but they're Catholic now, had pointed out, they said, but what about the Lord who says, you know, do this in remembrance of me? Well, what the saints say is, he doesn't say, this is a remembrance of me. He says, this is, you know, take, eat. Yeah, so the point is, I want you to eat my flesh and blood. This is my body. This is my blood. And so if we must take this scripture literally, then let us take it literally. This is my flesh. This is my blood. And as St. Paul says, I mean, the apostles certainly knew that this is literally what the Lord meant. We see it in the early church fathers, you know, and the Gospels were written in the first century. Then in the second century, we have Justin, we have Irenaeus. In the fourth century, we have Cyril of Jerusalem. Cyril of Jerusalem says to his people becoming who had just become Catholics, he says, the Lord says, this is my flesh. This is my blood. Who will dare to deny this? If he says it, this is what he means. And if he says it, it is true. Catholics take this true as truth, truth from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself.
Absolutely. And I can remember discovering that, sister, myself, wrestling through the scriptures, but then realizing that there actually was these early church fathers who we can look to, you know, who in many cases, hearers of the apostles in some cases, or hearers of those who heard the apostles, like very close to the source, and see how they interpreted or understood these things, right? That's and we see, as you outline in this book, starting at the church fathers, that they understood this to be Christ really giving his flesh, really giving his blood. I know Dr. John Bergsma, he's down there in Ohio at Steubenville, also a convert. His conversion story is similar to mine in that we both encountered, I think it's Ignatius of Antioch talking about, this is the same flesh that hung on the cross and suffered for us. You can't get more
That's right.
More clear than that, right? This isn't just some kind of remembrance or symbol. This is the real flesh.
Absolutely.
Right?
And you know, and I've been struck by John Henry Newman, again, convert to the Catholic faith. He says, "I am a Catholic because of the Church Fathers."
Yeah.
Because he says, "Look, what other faith Catholics trace their roots to the Fathers, to the Lord Jesus, to the apostles, to the Lord Jesus." And he said he was in England, and he said, you know, we appear, what do we do with 1600 years? So he says, we get in touch with what scripture truly means, what the Holy Spirit intended to say in the scriptures. When we go back to the Church Fathers, we see how the Church Fathers, who are definitely most clearly successors to the apostles, who are, they show us what the church read in these sacred scriptures, anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is truly what, as you say, from the earliest days, this is my body, this is my blood. And this is the center of the church lives, of the church's life. And St. John Henry Newman says, as I read the Church Fathers, I became a Catholic. Because I didn't want to leave out 1600 years of church history and kind of like then, because otherwise it's, what do you think that means? What do you think? He says, no, I want to know what did the apostles mean? We have this right from the Church Fathers, the earliest days after the apostles. It's wonderful. I love it.
you do. And if you're looking to understand Christ's word, what he taught, how to understand those, well, yeah, look to those early sources, right? To see how they understood things. Right. And I love, you mentioned Newman. I love how he looks back as so many of us converts do. Now, we're not as erudite as he was, or educated as he was. I'm not trying to go in the same camp as John Henry Newman. But you look back and you go, well, okay, so this was believed in continuity since the beginning of the church. The old, St. Paul records Christ's words just literally, just as he said them, right? Quite literally. So then what changed in church history to make those words, not literal or misunderstood for that long, for 1500 years of church history? What changed? And you find that, well, nothing changed, right? Those,
exactly.
The very same, and you have some awesome examples in the book where the very same kind of liturgy that's used, words are used at the very beginning are still used today.
Literally,
the Mass hasn't changed in many parts, right?
Absolutely. I'm a Byzantine Rite Catholic, and I mean, in Cyril of Jerusalem, we see these are the very words that we use today. So you see, in being a Catholic, not only is there this tremendous sweetness and intimacy, I love how John Henry Newman says, the Catholic faith is laden with mercy. Elizabeth Ann Seton says, the consolation, the sweetness in the truth of the Catholic faith. She suffered tremendously. Her husband died. Two of her children died. She lost all of her friends. She lived in poverty. And yet she said, when I tasted the sweetness of the Lord in the Eucharist, she said, he is my life. And she said, my problems disappeared. Now, they didn't literally disappear, but the power, in other words, there is tremendous effect of the Lord within us when we receive him. Our life changes. And saints like John Vianney, Teresa of Avila say, we're in heaven, and we begin to live, there's heaven within us, because when we receive the Lord, we receive the Lord of heaven, and his presence is within us, and then he increases sanctifying grace within us by his very presence, and so that we are really, the Blessed Trinity dwell within us through sanctifying grace. We are literally, as we read in John, my Father and I will come and make our home within you. We are the home of the Trinity, and this, the home that the Trinity make within us, deepens each time that we receive the Lord Jesus, the Lord of heaven. So in many ways, we begin to live in heaven on earth. Not that our problems disappear, but it's almost like we live above them. And again, we see this in Cyril of Jerusalem. He says, let us lay us, well, this is also, John Chrysostom, the liturgy of John Chrysostom. Let us lay aside all earthly cares and welcome and receive the King of Heaven, invisibly escorted by angelic hosts. It's to become a Catholic is to literally change our life. It's so tremendous. I once talked to a woman who had been a she was probably about 95 at the time. She had just become a new Catholic the year before. And she said to me, she said, "Oh, honey, the sweetness I have found, I cannot put into words." She said, "I will die a happy woman." The sweetness in the Catholic faith, the consolation, the truth, the mercy. I cannot tell you how life-changingly happy it has made me. It's so sweet.
Wow, that's remarkable. I've heard of those conversions like that are just amazing, right? And the yes. And the power of that. I think, too, this for me has been a recurring theme in my life that I think is just remarkable, is that kind of that consolation and that sanctifying grace that comes through the mm-hmm. Eucharist, through the Mass, regardless yes. of a number of things, right? So it doesn't really matter how I feel at the Mass, right?
Absolutely.
It doesn't really
absolutely.
Matter if the kids are screaming and running across the pews and throwing things or gnawing on the back of the pew. Doesn't matter if the priest is half awake sometimes, right?
Absolutely.
All these things, you know, we would come to, you know, a non-Catholic Christian worship service on a Sunday morning at an evangelical church or a Presbyterian or Methodist Reformed church. And you're there to, in large part, you know, sing some music, sing some hymns, yes. worship music, hear a sermon, and mm-hmm. occasionally, say once a month in the lower kind of evangelical churches, mm-hmm. receive communion, this symbolic representation of Jesus. And okay. if you weren't bringing your feelings and your emotions there, yeah. you'd kind of leave feeling like, well, what did I get out of that? Some cases, right? Yes. But what I love, and lots of converts speak to this as well, in yes. the Mass, no matter how I feel,
exactly.
right? That yes. is still effective on me. Like the graces of the Mass are still working. Absolutely. That consolation that I can go for months or weeks or years not yes. feeling the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, but absolutely. But know that I'm receiving the Eucharist and that is the objective case, whether I feel it or not, right? That for me is
absolutely
always been pretty powerful.
You know, and St. Elizabeth Ann Seton said that she said, this is after she became a Catholic, she said, you know, those who are not Catholic have services that are founded on words. And she says, but Catholics have Jesus himself. One of my young students who was not Catholic, young man, was responding to another, one of the young ladies who had said, well, I've gone to, she also wasn't Catholic. And she said, I've gone to Mass, you know, but I don't know, in my own church, you know, the music is better, the singing, the sermon is better, the fellowship is better. And this young man who was not Catholic raised his hand and he said, but no, I'm not Catholic, but I get it. He said, Catholics have Jesus. And so they, no matter how they feel or whatever, in other words, what happens is Mass is not what they are doing. Yeah. It's not their singing. It's not the sermon. It's not the fellowship. They are there in the presence of Jesus himself, who is doing something tremendous, namely making present his death and resurrection, his Last Supper. And the saints say this. It's not dependent on our feelings. St. Therese of Lisieux said often she felt nothing. Or Teresa of Avila, who said, even when I feel nothing, I just say, oh, Lord, it is good for me to be here. It is good whether I feel anything at all. Or if the priest just doesn't even seem to be celebrating Mass in a reverent way. Jesus is the one. Yeah. Often I say, oh, Jesus, make me know that it is you yourself who are making present your death and resurrection. Or your Last Supper. And so we are, it's not dependent on what we do or what we feel. It is Jesus himself, and Jesus himself has power for us. Every time we're at Mass, as you say, the kids could be running all over the pews or whatever. The Lord is still pouring forth his abundant mercy upon us at Mass, and especially after, of course, we receive in Holy Communion. And this is so consoling. Yeah. It does not depend on us. And as the saints say, the Lord wants us to say, Lord, I want to believe. St. Thomas Aquinas says that. The faith that we are that is needed is the faith that says, I want to believe. Help my unbelief.
Yeah, which is amazing and very countercultural, right? Even within the larger Christian church, it's countercultural, mm-hmm. and in our larger society in general, so countercultural that it doesn't matter, you know, my efforts don't really, and of course there's an element of bringing your own sacrifice to the Mass, of course.
You ought to bring
something to give in that Mass in a certain sense. We'll talk about that maybe a bit later, but there is that sense, but it's not dependent on anything that I do. Like that
Amen.
Grace works on me. That is so countercultural. That is so
Amen.
Different than, and so
He's
refreshing. Yeah, so refreshing.
That's a superb point. Yeah. That's a wonderful point, Keith. Excellent. So true.
Yeah. So I want to talk a little bit about the idea of, and I love this idea that the tenderness of the Eucharist and of the Mass. And I think of this, I'm not sure where this thought comes from originally. This podcast has been going for 4.5 years now, and I've talked to a lot of wonderful guests, so I can't quite remember where this comes from. But the idea that in the Eucharist, Christ has made himself so vulnerable, just absolutely, mm-hmm. in a sense, at our mercy in this, in the host, like that really... Mm-hmm. That alone I could think about for decades of my life, just reflecting on that one idea, right? That speaks so much to who, the nature of God, right? That he would be born a baby, okay, check, and then be present to us in the Eucharist, which is more helpless than a baby.
It's, absolutely true.
That's an amazing intimacy. I think, right?
Yes. As St. Alphonsus the Great actually says this. He says, again, because the Lord's love for us is infinite. And so he says, the humility of the Lord Jesus is astounding, that he would become food, that we would eat him, and that he would long for us to be with him. And you know, it's not, again, even so much our longing for him, any longing that we have, as St. Augustine says, if we have a good desire, it is only because the Lord is the one who is drawing us. And so who could turn away from a Lord who was so vulnerable, who was so tender, who was so full of, laden with mercy and compassion. And what the saints say is that, you know, those who came to Jesus, oh, heal my loved one, my loved one is sick, raise my son from the dead. We have the same Lord Jesus, you know, present at Mass, celebrating Mass for us. We have the same Lord Jesus whom we receive. And so let us beg him for all that we need. And he will always answer our prayer. Not perhaps in the way we wanted or expected, but always in a better way. And if we only realize not only the tenderness, the exquisite intimate love, but also the power of that intimate love, the life-changing power of that intimate love. And it is so touching to my soul to read St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, who says that, because again, she had everyone she loved, even her sister-in-law, they were not there for her. They were in heaven, they were with her that way, but she couldn't touch them. And she said, what intimacy, this is my word, but she says, what intimacy I received from my dearest, most beloved friend, the consolation that she found in the Catholic faith and in resting on the heart of the Lord after receiving him in Holy Communion. So many saints say this. Be like the Apostle John. Just rest on his heart. And I love how John Vianney, who had a lovely man who would stop into church every day to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. And John Vianney said, well, but what do you say? And he says, I don't say anything. I look at him and he looks at me.
Wow.
That intimacy, that consolation, that treasure is ours.
Yeah,
is ours. I mean, the Lord is longing to give that to those who made, and Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton saw what Catholics have, and she wanted it. And she didn't even want to become a Catholic because so many people had turned her against the Catholic faith. They were criticizing. But she saw what they had. She was reduced to tears the first time that she was told that the Lord is truly present in the Eucharist. I mean, she wept against her deepest desires to do so, and she said, if I ever become a Catholic, it would have to be a miracle. And at one point, she resolved, I'm just going to stay, in my Episcopal church. And she said, and I left the church a Protestant, and I came home a Catholic. She couldn't fight her attraction because the Lord was drawing her. I love that saying, your arm's too small to box, the Lord is better a boxer than you. You're too small to box with the Lord. The Lord won out and drew her by the sweetness that she saw of the Catholics around her. This is why our own posture at Mass, our posture of adoration and worship, is such a blessing to all around us. We're lifted up by the worship that we see others. And she said she was so touched when she entered the Catholic Church, and what she was hurt. She just couldn't believe the silence, the silent worship. Some were prostrate on the floor in worship before the Lord. And this is, she wanted this because she saw this, the power and the sweetness, the wonderful consolation that these Catholics and life-changing power that these Catholics were receiving, and she wanted it. And when she, oh, and I love this, when she received the Lord for the first time in her, this is so interesting. She said, I have received him. I am his. Not that he is mine, of course he's, but I am his. I mean, she surrendered her entire being to him as he himself surrenders his entire being. The Eucharist is the sacrament of total self-giving of the Lord of heaven and earth to us, holding nothing of himself back to us.
That's amazing. I can listen to you talk all day long, sister. Tell these stories. That's wonderful. Something you mentioned in there that I think is so powerful in St. Elizabeth Seton's story is the seeing of other people in that position of understanding truly that Christ is present there in the Eucharist. What do you, I mean, I guess maybe it's obvious, but what do you take away from that knowledge that somebody who's a modern day saint, not a modern day saint, but somebody who's a saint, became a saint, became Catholic, was evangelized through seeing those around her in that setting, truly worshiping, at Mass. What do we take away from that for us, Catholics today?
Yes, and she was most of all touched by the Catholic family who had taken her in. They were business associates of her husband who had died, and they were devout Catholics. So they took her to church, so I would say for us today, it is heartbreaking to read the statistics that say that so many Catholics do not consider the Eucharist to be truly the precious body and blood of the Lord. But those who do, let us, live our faith, and let us ask somebody to come to Mass with us or to come to adoration. It's come and see. Every one of us knows one person who just might be interested. And this is, I myself experienced this a year ago. The friends of mine, I said, just come to Mass with me. And they did. And they were astounded. Yeah. There were families in front of them, little children with their parents. And the little children were watching the parents. And the little children were so silent. The entire church at the consecration was in dead silence and worship. And right after that Mass, they said, sign us up.
That's amazing. And the life, too. Like you mentioned how she was really evangelized, too, by just the family she lived with. Right? The fact that they were living a devout Catholic life. Again, you think of those... I always say that I would have become Catholic, I think probably earlier in my life, if I had known some good Catholics, right? The Catholics that I knew weren't necessarily practicing Catholics and kind of pushed me away from asking more questions. But for those Catholic families, those Catholic people who are trying to live out that faith, you don't sometimes know who you're attracting to the church.
Exactly.
With your
exactly.
witness, when you're tired of the grocery store, going through the motions, right? Like right. living out your life in your neighborhood, we don't know who necessarily is looking at us to say, "Hey, what do they have over there?" Like, you know, those Absolutely. Are potentially future saints yeah. who are looking at us and being evangelized.
This is this is so true, Keith. And you know, I have some friends. One dear friend I'm thinking of right now. She owns her own business, and you know, she doesn't allow any swearing, it's just, in other words, both whatever is our life, if we're at work, yeah. we should be there in a different way, especially if we've had the grace to have been to Mass that morning or hopefully certainly on Sunday, but maybe also during the week. There, people should notice a difference about us because we are Catholic. If they don't, then let us ask for the grace to have that changed, because it's just a different way to be. It's not the way of the world. It's not the way of anger and of, you know, getting upset and it's a peaceful life. I love how John Vianney says, he says, and when you leave Mass and someone meets you, you have come from Mass, and he asks you where you have been, tell them you've been in heaven.
Yeah.
And you're bringing heaven home with you. And that's really how it should be. And let us pray for the grace that it is that way, that, you know, they're just, and I know another friend who said, you know, in her own home, if her husband gets, she says, "Oh, now remember, you know, we're in the Lord's presence. We were just at Mass." There are different ways that we are meant to be in our daily life, in our daily home life, in our daily work life as Catholics, because we have been to heaven. I mean, certainly on Sundays and hopefully during the week, and we carry heaven with us, and heaven is within us. And let us start living, asking for the grace to live that way with a joyful heart, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, things that upset other people, I don't know. We're above that. We live in another place.
Yes. Well said, sister. And that's the idea that we see in Scripture of being not of this world, but transcending mm-hmm. this world, right? Having that something about us that looks different, right? That
yes,
we should look differently
as
Catholics. Now, you mentioned there the idea of daily Mass. And again, mm-hmm. talk about mind blown for me, right? I didn't know that there were Christians anywhere in any denomination, anywhere across the world, that literally could go to church any day. And when I found out that there's a thing called daily Mass that Catholics do, I was gobsmacked. I thought, wow, like, of course this makes sense. Right? If the Mass is what it says
yes.
it is, right? If we believe that truly this is, we're being fed from heaven by God himself, you know, on God himself. Of course, you want to have that as often as possible. But that was, you know, for me, there was a time in my life when I could get to daily Mass. I went to the gym and then Mass every single day, and which was, gosh, those were the days, sister, before we had all time
yes.
has changed now. We get to there,
yes.
looks different now. But for that season of my life, that was such an amazing experience to go to Mass every single day. And to be part of not routine, but part of my routine to every day meet with the mm-hmm. Lord in that special way, mm-hmm. that was absolutely yes. life changing. I mean,
and you know, Catherine, I mean, I'm sorry, Elizabeth Ann Seton says this. This is she was astounded, first of all, when she found when it was said to her, you know, by these Catholic friends with whom she was living, that God is there in the Eucharist, and then she said, and they, Catholics, can receive him yes, every yes, day yes. if they want. And, you know, and as an Episcopalian, she had been used to, I mean, I think maybe a service once a month.
Yeah,
And she said that she and her friend would, you know, on that day, just like run around to the different churches so that they could receive what was not even, you know, the Lord, but, you know, a holy service. And she was astounded by the fact that Catholics can have the Lord every day if they want, if it's possible, you know, to their schedule. And so after she received her first Holy Communion, she said to the Lord, and Lord, if it's at all possible, give me the grace that I may, you know, go every day to Mass. And I have talked to more and more friends who have said they have found a way to maybe just go once a week to daily mass, you know, or twice a week, and that it makes such a difference in their lives. Now, of course, those who are blessed with the privilege of daily mass, it gets to the point you can't live without it.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely.
The day isn't the same. Yeah. And you know, you must be faithful to your vocation in life and with little ones. So that's why, again, to St. Thomas says this and all the saints do, you know, to receive him by desire. But when it's possible, this is why she says it is such a privilege. And again, John Henry Newman said, it is a privilege, a blessing beyond all compare, not only that we can be at Mass, but that we could be there every day if that is available to us. And therefore, to not take this for granted. And if there's a possibility that we might be at just maybe one day a week, or Eucharistic adoration, or just to slip into church on the way home, as a friend of St. John Vianney did, it becomes something we can't live without.
Yeah, I was absolutely gobsmacked when he was important to my story. He wasn't a great Catholic. He was important to my story because he brought me to my very first ever Mass. And it was at a university chapel on a weekday, a noonday Mass on like a Wednesday. And I was absolutely struck. The thing that I took away from that, because I didn't know what was happening in the prayers and the different actions of the Mass. I didn't understand any of these things yet. I didn't even know that Jesus was actually present there at this time. I didn't understand that theology either. I just was kind of there to observe and trying to figure out what was going on there. But the one big takeaway for me at that early stage, my first ever Mass, was just the diversity of those people that were there. I couldn't believe that on a Wednesday at noon, there were professors from all different faculties at the university. There were moms with all these kind of kids in tow, right? There were janitors. There were people from all ages, all walks of life, all kind of times of their lives, young families. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, this is a whole secret world that I had no idea was occurring here. These people that have access to Jesus in this amazing way that I had no idea about, right? That was the evangelical power of that, of seeing people who desire the Lord that are there on a weekday for Mass. Mm-hmm. That blew me out of the water, sister, right there in that experience.
That is so profound, so beautiful. I think we all experience this. I had the privilege to stop into a local chapel, St. Catherine's, where there's a Eucharistic adoration chapel, and there were like 10 people there. This is again in the middle of the day, all ages. People should never underestimate the power of seeing the example of others. It draws what they have. We want what they have, and people that they're not even aware that we're aware of them. So it's so beautiful that we have this this power to draw one another. And there might be some people in our lives we think, you know, I wonder if they would ever. My brother actually told me this. He's in heaven now. We pray and trust. He said he was in charge of the RCIA, and he saw a spouse of a man who was in RCIA, and he said to the wife, "Had you ever thought about being a Catholic?" And she said, "Well, yes, but nobody ever asked me." And so it's just, you know, take a chance and say, you know, again, would you like to come to church with me? And let them, you know, come and see, they can see for themselves. We have a treasure, and let us not be afraid to share it.
Wow. That's amazing. I love that. And I love, you mentioned adoration too. I love, for me, I don't know, this is maybe a strange way into Catholicism, but for me, the one thing I think I was most excited about in becoming Catholic was the idea of adoration. It wasn't necessarily the Eucharist and the Mass. I understood that, and I loved that. But for me, there was something profound about the fact that Christ being present in the Eucharist, the real presence, we could just sit with Christ there on the altar and just be with him in this, talk about intimacy, in this real intimate way. That for me was always such an exciting thing that just drew me deeper and deeper to think that Christ left us with himself to be near him. I know there's very many saints too who were really converted to deeper faith through adoration. But for me, that was one of those things that wow, I thought that's amazing.
You know, and it's and St. John Paul II, this is so profound. He says, you know, the Eucharistic connotations of I am with you always until the end of the world. I am with you. I mean, the Lord Jesus is literally with us physically in every Catholic church. He is present there in the tabernacle. And that he, again, St. Thomas following St. John Damascene says, you know, the Lord would not desire never to deprive us of the comfort of his physical presence. We're physical beings. Again, we want physical presence and the consolation. I know sometimes people will say, but oh, I don't know what to do at adoration. It gets a little boring. My mind wanders. The saints will all say this, just say a few words that maybe from scripture or a little hymn, you know, Jesus, have mercy on me, or Jesus, I need you, or Jesus, help me, or Jesus, I love you. Just keep on saying it over and over again, gently. You don't pay attention to it. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit and the Father will calm our hearts and bring us to a peacefulness in which we don't have to do anything. We can just, you know, rest in the Lord. Be like John, the beloved disciple. Yeah. Let us just rest on his heart and just say, Jesus, I've come here. I just want to rest on your heart.
Yeah.
You know, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. And that's literally true. We can literally come to him physically and rest on his heart and experience and be fed by the comfort, the strength, the peace that the world cannot give. And I do think this is, it's the love with which the Lord Jesus in the Eucharist fills us, but also his peace. There begins to be a peace that fills us when we receive him in the Eucharist, when we adore him and spend time with him. We walk away with his peace.
Yeah. Yeah.
In our souls.
Yeah. I can think of two things. The first is that moment during in the middle of the COVID lockdown, right, when Pope Francis had that Eucharistic kind of service or had the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, right, and St. Peter's kind of alone there in that stark scene, right, with the torches burning and the rain was pouring down, and just to hold Jesus to the watching world. Like the peace of that experience, to know that Christ did not leave us, but is amongst us in that powerful way. That was very powerful, I think, for me and my family.
Absolutely.
And I think too, you know, Dr. Peter Kreitz, another famous Catholic convert, he has a famous challenge that I've often talked about on this show, because lots of converts do the challenge and become Catholic. His challenge is go to adoration. If you're unsure about the claims of the Catholic Church, you're unsure if Jesus really is present there in the host, go to adoration, because something will happen to you. You know, Jesus promises to be there with us, and you can't leave that situation unmoved in some way. And so many sisters, so many people I've talked to have done that and experienced that and come to a deeper conversion and oftentimes become Catholic after that experience, because Christ is there. He really is present.
Absolutely. You know, and I am so touched by this story of Elizabeth Anstine. I'm sorry we keep on, but there are two converts. And she says when she came back from Italy to New York, and she was a faithful member of the Episcopal Church, and she went to her church, and she said, but she found herself sitting in a pew where she could look out the window to the Catholic Church nearby. Oh, and she said, I would look at the bare altar in my church and feel the emptiness. And I would long for the Lord Jesus himself present in the Catholic Church. And so this is true. We can experience the truth of his presence. That I absolutely know. I would often say to a student who might show some interest in the Catholic faith, just go over and sit in chapel for a little bit.
Yeah.
And then go sit in a classroom that's very peaceful. Tell me if you see a difference. Yeah. And of course there's a difference, because Jesus is there. Yes. We cannot see him, but we certainly can know his peace.
And, you know, sister, as non-Catholic Christians, I come from a kind of a charismatic bit of background. So we had a lot of, we did a lot of funny things sometimes. But one thing we longed for and sang songs about this was the presence of Jesus. And we'd have these things called altar calls. Right, which is so bizarre because we had no altar, of course. Like, you know, some churches, like the Anglicans, maintain some kind of Lutherans maintain some kind of altar still, but we had nothing. We had the pulpit and the preacher and the band. Right, that was kind of it. So our altar call was just to come to the front of the pews at the front, and that was the altar call, was to come and kneel there. And oftentimes a pastor or a prayer leader would come and would pray for you, but we called it an altar call, right? And it wasn't until you become Catholic and realize, like St. Elizabeth Seton did, that this is what you are longing for, this idea of the altar call, of coming and kneeling, prostrating yourself before Christ. This is the altar we were talking about. Yes, we didn't realize.
This is very true. I would say to my students that, those of you, if you have anything that's beautiful and good and deep in your denomination, I mean, this is an offshoot of the Catholic faith. And so you're not going to lose anything in becoming a Catholic. You're just going to get everything. Yeah. And this, we have everything as a Catholic. We are so blessed to have everything that the Lord intends us to have. Yeah. All of the means of grace, and again, all the seven sacraments, and the culmination of all the sacraments, their purpose of the Eucharist, culminating in the actual physical presence of the Lord Jesus Himself. This is how blessed, how privileged we are.
Well said, sister. I got a little hyper there. I'm sorry, sister. I got a little out of control there with the altar call business. My Pentecostal roots are showing, sister.
That's wonderful. I love it.
Talk to us a little bit about this. We could talk about a lot of things here, but I want to touch on this before our time is up, though, sister, is St. John Henry Newman. Because again, a very famous convert who has opened the door to just waves of conversions from the Anglican Church. I can't think of a saint more influential on so many Anglican friends, colleagues, people that I know. And more these days, the floodgates of just bishops converting from the Anglican Church becoming Catholic
has been tremendous.
Amazing. And lots of them, almost all of them universally, anchor that back to St. John Henry Newman. So tell us a bit about how the Eucharist, the Mass, kind of played on his soul to draw him into the church, maybe.
Well, he had kind of drawing to the Catholic faith, even far before he became interested in the Church Fathers. He did say before he became a Catholic that the doctrine of transubstantiation, he didn't see it was necessary, but he said, as soon as I became a Catholic, because he became became convinced that the Catholic Church teaches the truth given to us by Jesus, and all of the truth. And he found this through the Church Fathers. And he said, once I became a Catholic, it was like coming into a port after being on a rough sea. And he said, he said, it was easy for me to believe all that the Catholic Church taught, because I believed through the grace of the Holy Spirit that all that the Catholic Church teaches is true. And so even as an Episcopal priest, he instituted the practice of a daily service. Already inching toward being a Catholic, and that was not at all the practice of the Anglican faith at that, certainly where at his time. And he was criticized for it. And he said, I don't care if three people are there. So it's that he was being drawn by the Lord in the Eucharist. And again, when it's so beautiful when he says, the Catholic faith is laden with mercy, and the mercy is in the person of the Lord Jesus, ultimately, who upon whom he feeds. And this is a beautiful sentence. He says, I cannot live without the flesh and blood of God the Son. I cannot live without him. So this thirst for the Lord in the Eucharist, and this is the bottom line for anyone who becomes a Catholic. I do believe that's the bottom line: Jesus in the Eucharist. And I think he was home, and when you're traveling and you come back home, you know you're home. And when he became a Catholic, he knew he was home because he had everything that the Lord had intended for him, and all culminating in the precious gift of the Mass. And he says this, you know, the Mass is such a treasure because he says, we are as personally present at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus as the apostles were. We are there. We are as personally present. And every time the Mass is offered, and he said, and so when the priest or the bishop, you know, are saying the words, Jesus himself is saying, I am the one, not the one you see, but through the one you see, I invisibly am offering myself to the Father. And it's no wonder to me that St. John Henry Newman has been the bait, drawing many, many people to the Catholic faith, and which he called, you know, I came home. I came into port after being on a rough sea.
Yeah. Because, of course, in his day, and even more so today, right, the Anglican Church is close to Catholicism in a lot of the trappings, but you'll find this spectrum now of belief, right? So he may have understood a bit of, as Anglican priests, the importance of a daily kind of, you know, service. Mm-hmm. You have Anglicans who still, you know, hold to that and hold to, say, some kind of idea of Christ being present in the Eucharist, but the spectrum is large in that church, right? All the way across to those who would say, no, it's merely symbolic and nothing is really happening there, so it's not even really important. Mm-hmm. We pray or gather all that often, mm-hmm. kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So it's a very, very wide spectrum, but just to mm-hmm. see him find what he was longing for, right, in those things that he understood, and of course in the Church Fathers, and as you dig deeper, as mm-hmm. as we know, you see more and more of that church that looked like the church he was longing for, that the Eucharist was this real presence, and the importance of these kinds of things. You know, he famously found that in the early Church Fathers, found that side of the Anglican Church that really kind of believed in that, but then realized also that he had to join in full communion with the Catholic Church that had all those mm-hmm. those sacraments, right? Mm-hmm. And I love too he talked about this theme of the tenderness of Jesus in the hidden in the tabernacle, right? Coming condescending to meet us like that.
The humility of the Lord.
That's I think he's, you know, he talked about him suffering in the tabernacle, willing to suffer being locked away in a tabernacle.
I know.
That's profound. That's amazing.
And so beautiful when he says, oh Jesus, so many people disbelieve. They don't believe in you. And so, you know, I long that my faith and my love for you would make up for the people who, I mean, he longed to make up for the disbelief that he found, you know, and also, Elizabeth Ann Seton said that she was drawn half crazy. She said this by her service, because the service which she attended would say, you know, this is the body and blood of Christ. And she said, but then was added spiritually received. And she said, the contradiction made me half crazy. And so, and you see, as the saints, especially St. Thomas Aquinas, focuses on this, it's not our faith that makes this be the precious body and blood of the Lord. And it's not, I mean, we could say all the words we want to, but is there a valid consecration that is able to be traced back to the apostles themselves? What is so amazing, you see in someone in St. Irenaeus in the 200s, early 200s, giving the list of the bishops, each one traced back to an ordination by the apostle. It's that apostolic succession. And we have the church, you know, that one Catholic apostolic church truly founded on the apostles, not because of just our beliefs, but because the ordination to the priesthood, to the episcopate, every bishop that is consecrated is ordained, can trace his ordination back And John Henry Newman experienced this. He saw this. Because what you get is what he realizes. Not only you get the fullness of the truth, but you get the fullness of the truth, the history of the church. Yeah. I mean, we are truly rooted physically. We are rooted physically in the Church of the Apostles, who are rooted in Jesus.
I love that. And talk about being driven crazy. I love the idea. You know, honestly, if you come to a place where you take Christ at his word, his prayers at the Last Supper in John 6, if you truly, I think, reflect on those words and begin to take Christ seriously, you will be driven crazy when you go to a non-Catholic worship service. And I can think of one time in particular, I mentioned this before on the show too, sister, where the pastor at this Baptist church during communion literally added the word like. This is like my body. When he was reading the words from Corinthians, I thought, you can't change the words of St. Paul in the Bible to make it fit your theology, right? That, and I wasn't even Catholic at that time, and that struck me as something was wrong here.
Yes, right?
So you come to a place of taking Christ at his word, and I pray that listeners to this show would begin to open themselves up to doing that. It's you're not long for being able to have that cognitive dissonance of saying, well, Christ said this, but I don't really believe that. He's just spiritually present, right? Or he's just is a remembrance of him, a memorial. I think it's a matter of time before those words, as the great saints, right, work away on your heart and draw you deeper, I think, sister.
And you know, this is a very profound point from Elizabeth Ann Seton, because again, she longed for the Eucharist, but she could not see herself becoming a Catholic. Yeah. She writes to a friend and she says, "If the objections that are in my soul to the Catholic faith, it would shock you." So she started to pray, but she wanted to do the Lord's will. So she started to pray, Lord, if you want this of me, then you must give me the faith. And when she became a Catholic, she said, what removed all of my objections? The light of faith. I prayed for the Lord to give me, if he wanted this of me, then he would have to give me the faith, the gift of faith, to see that this is the truth. And she said, and all my objections melted away. And so, you know, that's what we want to do, the precious, the beautiful, sweet will of the Lord for us. You know, let us pray for that. Just say, Lord, what do you want of me? You know, that just, and if you want this of me, if you're drawing me to this, then give me the faith to see that this is true. And she says, she had many thoughts and questions. And she said, you know, when I ask, how can this be? How can God the Son be, you know, give us his flesh and blood? She said, well, I believe already that he became flesh in his mother's womb. How could God the Son be? And so she said, it's not the question. I will never, if we could answer the how, we would be God.
Yeah.
Give me the faith to believe that.
Yeah. Wow.
And why? The how is yours, O Lord. Yeah. But that you are giving me your precious body and blood in the Eucharist, because the why, because you love me with infinite love that cannot be satisfied in any other way than to give yourself completely to me, then give me the faith to believe this truth.
Sister, that's...
You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
That's fantastic. Amen. Sister, that's wonderful. Look, I'll put links to your book in the show notes for this show on YouTube and on the podcast. And thank you. Thanks for being here. It's been an absolute pleasure. Our listeners will love this episode. And I want to say God bless you, sister, and the fantastic work you're doing for the church.
Oh, it has been such a joy. My mouth hurts. I'm smiling so much. It has been such a joy to speak with you. What a beautiful man of the Lord you are. How blessed your family is. How blessed your friends. And how blessed all of your viewers and listeners. You surely have the joy of the Holy Spirit. And the joy of the Catholic faith just shines from you. Thank you for the blessing and privilege to be with you today.
Well, thank you, sister. I'll let my wife know of your kind words too, so she's aware as well of how wonderful I am.
Amen. You tell her for me.
Oh, thank you, sister. It's been awesome. Absolute pleasure. Dear. God bless. Thank you.
God bless you, honey. Thank you, dear. Bye-bye.
Well, there you have it, friends. My conversation with Sister Mary Ann Fatula, a fantastic one, I think. Wonderful stories of some amazing Catholics, non-Christian Catholics, who became Catholic through the witness of the Eucharist. Lots of fun. Please let me know what you think of this show and the show in general. I can be reached at cordialcatholic@gmail.com for your emails and your feedback. I get a lot and write back to all of them, I promise, as soon as humanly possible. It's busy these days, as you might know around here. But I get back to those as soon as I can to everyone. So thank you for emailing the show and writing to me. We are on TikTok, on Twitter or X, and on Instagram at Cordial Catholic. The Cordial Catholic, to find and follow us on Facebook. And thecordialcatholic.com is our website for show notes for my blog and those kinds of things. To watch what you're hearing, go over to youtube.com/thecordialcatholic. And please, if you're there, please subscribe to our channel to help grow the channel and get more people to see these episodes and to hear them in these awesome conversations. That'd be amazing if you could subscribe to the channel. Like the videos, do all those kind of cool, fun things you can do on YouTube. And thank you. If you're listening on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify, please just pause and leave a rating and a written review if you can, because that also helps push the podcast out to new listeners and really spread the message and the purpose of this show far and wide. So thank you for your help there too, guys. Know that I'm praying for you. Please pray for me too. Thanks for listening, guys. I'll talk to you again next week, and God bless. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcafe. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.